We never get tired of this message, do we? Amen. The message what Christmas holds. And I wanted to spend one more Sunday on that this morning, and I wanted to go to John chapter number 1. Last week we were looking at the historical fact of Christmas, or the historical fact of when Jesus, as Luke put it, I love the way he put that, and I don't mean to belabor that point this morning, but I just love things that are solid. When he said those things which are most surely believed among us, there are some things that we surely believe. As Christians, there are some things that we are sure of. Does not mean, as we said last week, that we're sure of everything. But there are some things that we are sure of. And one of those things is that 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, time was reset. We understand that there was an event when God stepped in to our world. It's not that he had not been involved before. It's not that he was not present. That, you know, matter of fact, it was the Apostle Paul that spoke to the people there in Greece and says, it's in him that we live and move and have our being, though he be not far from any of us. Amen. Believer and unbeliever alike, even the breath that we have is a gift from God. Amen. The very life that we are able to enjoy. And so we understand this morning that God's presence, if it was not for God's hand in history, all through history, things would just not be. But we know that there was a time when God came as he had never done before. When he came there in Bethlehem that the prophets had prophesied of. And really, I guess last week we were talking about, you know, we talked about Joseph and Mary. And when we think about Christmas, we think about these things. We think about a baby in a stable and in a manger. And we think about shepherds and wise men and angels and stars, and all of that is accurate and all of that is true. But it's even more beyond that this morning, and it's this, that God became flesh. One thing, even beyond the fact of babies, and it's more than just a baby in a manger, it's the fact that God dwelt among us. Amen. Emmanuel, as the angel spoke to Mary and said, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Amen. And here's the great news this morning, and I don't mean to jump ahead to the finale, but it's this, that God is still in our midst today. Amen. That he is God with us, that he said, he told his disciples, he says, I'm with you, but it's a good thing that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But he says, I'm with you, but I shall be in you. Amen. Isn't that good news this morning? Let's go to John chapter 1. We're going to read from there today. And so we're going to look at here. John, as he gives us this through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, as he gives us the message or the story or the message of what we would call the message of Christmas or the message of the coming Savior, John really doesn't deal with shepherds and wise men and stars and angels and all that. He doesn't really deal with that because that's already been given to us from the other gospel. But John starts it this way, and he starts it here in a very familiar way that we've read before at some point. And he says this, in the beginning, those three words that John uses to start his gospel, it quickly takes our mind all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1, where it says, in the beginning, God. Amen. And what it says is this, if you're not familiar with it, and most of us are, if you want to flip quickly back to Genesis chapter number 1, and you'll see it. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So we have God stepping in, God speaking the word, and God saying, let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning, God did this. God created order. God created order out of, he made light where there was darkness. He made shapes and figures where there was no form. But yet God stepped in there and created in the beginning. So when John says this over here in John chapter 1, in the beginning, he uses that same introduction. Why? Because God is creating a new thing. Because there is a new creation. Because it's just as he spoke order into the first creation, in the beginning, God created the earth. Now he says, I'm going to create again. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so in this beginning, matter of fact, when the scripture tells us, as we looked at last week, in the fullness of time, when the time was right, when the time was filled up, that God would send forth his son into the world. John says it this way, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So he says, all the way, we're going into some, not really dealing so much with the history of the virgin birth and the history of the baby in the manger, but John goes all the way back as he's talking about this gospel message, as he talks about God with us and says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the very thought, the very expression, a plan as it existed from the very start. To me, it's that John is letting us understand that this incarnation, this coming Messiah, was not an afterthought. This was not plan B. This was the plan from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, was the expression of God, the very thought of God. From the very beginning, as we started off on this study here like a few Sundays ago, we were looking there in Genesis 3, where the judgment was put upon the serpent. And then from the very beginning, God gave hope. From the very beginning, from the very fall. It's not that he had to wring his hands and think, what will we do now? It's the fact that God says, here's what's going to happen now. This is the plan that I have. This is the Logos. This is the expression that this is the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Skipping down to verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says it this way. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then it tells us in verse 14, and this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or it tabernacled among us. The thought and plan and mind of God was made into flesh. The very incarnation that existed in the mind of God before the world began. The prophets tell us, Peter tells us this way, if you want to hold your place there, in John chapter number 1, let's look how Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter number 1, right from the very beginning there. 1 Peter chapter number 1, Peter says it this way over in 1 Peter 1:18. He says, for as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Peter tells us very clearly and distinctly this morning that it was foreordained. It means it was known beforehand. It was foreseen. But now he says, in these last times, it has been manifested or been rendered apparent to show forth this purpose that was so certain. Revelation 13:8 says it this way, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, so consistently represented all throughout Scripture. All throughout the Old Testament scripture, we can find the sacrifice that were given, those bloody sacrifices that existed from the very earliest of the ages, all typifying the future Savior. John says that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. God with us from the very beginning. Aren't you thankful for the new creation in God? Amen. The new heavens and the new earth. It says, and the Word was made flesh. The very Word of God was made flesh. I heard someone say it this way, and I wrote it down. It said, God became something he had never been without ceasing to be what he had always been. As Tommy already told us this morning, I was listening as he was saying that God, the God that we serve, never changes. Scripture teaches us that he is the same. As a matter of fact, it goes so far as to tell us Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we think about the incarnation, when we think about God coming and becoming man, that it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. God became man. How can that be? When we look throughout the gospel message, I was looking through some of them this morning, and you know, there's times when you can just see, you know, the God-man Jesus, when you see that baby that was born there in Bethlehem, but then you understand, as Micah 5 and 2 tells us about that baby that would be born, that he was everlasting, that he was from everlasting, that as God, he had no beginning. As God, he had no creation. How can we create God? Amen? But here John tells us that he was the Word, and he was made flesh, and he dwelt, or he tabernacled among us. He lived among us. And he says, we beheld his glory. They were eyewitnesses of it. Beheld it with their own eyes. This Word that was made flesh. John tells us over in 1 John, I love the way he puts it here. If you can find it there quickly, let's go there over into 1 John, chapter number 4. Listen how he puts it here. He said, beloved, verse number 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. And then he makes it clear to us. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. So John makes it very clear. He says, hereby do we know the spirit that are God. Those spirits that will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And those that would deny that fact, they are not of God. And so he says, here how we know it. Look what Paul tells us over in 1 Timothy. He lays it out pretty clear for us as well. Over in 1 Timothy, look at chapter number 3 there. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy. Paul's not telling us this morning, yeah, we understand without controversy, you really can't understand this thing. No, Paul's telling us this morning, this has been made clear to us. Without controversy, this is undeniable. Paul was so assured of Jesus Christ come in the flesh, of God, Emmanuel, tabernacled among us, that he was willing to say, and this is without controversy, this is undeniable, this is with certainty, great is the mystery of godliness. He calls it a mystery, something that had been hidden. In one place, Paul talks about that which had been hidden from ages, but hath now been revealed, that God had revealed himself. That mystery that had been concealed had now been revealed. That which had been hidden or concealed is now revealed. God was manifested or made known in the flesh. Great is this mystery. What does that mean? It means this story of this message that we've been talking about, this message of Christmas, this message of God with man, God with us, Emmanuel. It's the greatest message of all time. Amen. There is nothing to its equal. There is no event as equal to that, the fact that God became man and dwelt among, tabernacled among us. And as John says, we beheld his glory. We beheld it. We saw it with our very eyes. Great is this mystery of godliness. The very message of the gospel is the fact that God dwelt among us. Amen. Without it, we've gathered together in vain this morning. Without the fact that God had come into history and made a way that you and I could have life. Amen. That we could have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Amen. Aren't you thankful for his Spirit? Amen. As we read over there, I guess it was Peter that said, you know, every spirit that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. There's a spirit for that too. Amen. There's a spirit, but then there's that spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh. Amen. That God has tabernacled with us. I want the right spirit, don't you? Hey, there's a spirit that goes with that other way too. When you deny that God has come, that God has made a way, amen. As believers this morning, how many knows there's a right spirit that dwells inside of us? Amen. That God, he says, great is this mystery without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God, Theos, the one true living God, was manifest, made known in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in to glory. These things are undeniable, without controversy. I'm glad to be a believer this morning. Amen. I'm glad to know that God's word is true, and that this mystery of godliness, this mystery of when you think of God, the fact that we this morning can be made right with God through Jesus Christ, through our faith in Jesus, we have been brought back into a right relationship with the Father. Amen. This creation that we read about, now we see where God became man and tabernacled or dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. Amen. Romans 1 and 3 says it this way, made of the seed of David according to the flesh and dwelt among us. I often think about, you know, when I hear people that have done great things throughout history, you know, I'm always kind of surprised, you know, because I'm getting in my, well, I'm not getting into them. I'm into my mid-40s now. And when I read about great things that people have done, and then I hear someone say, well, they died when they were 42, or they, and I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. What? They got all that accomplished in 40 years? And I'm talking about people that's conquered and fought wars and done this and done that and, you know, explored and invented and all these things. And, you know, I think, well, they must have done that after me. I still got time to do those things. And then I find out that they just, you know, their life was so short. Well, I tell you what, you know how long God tabernacled among men through Jesus Christ? 33 years. Man. And John says it this way, and we beheld his glory. We saw it. Now, what he was referencing there, I don't know. I mean, I think it may have it very well included in that, could have been there on that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took, Peter, James, and John, right, up on the mountain there. And it says that they, if you put the Gospels together, we find out that they They had fallen asleep, but when they woke, they saw the glory of Jesus there upon that mountain. And there standing with him, Moses and Elijah. Just think about that. As I was reading that this morning, I got to thinking, think about these men, these Jewish men, and they open their eyes, and there stands Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. And I think it's Luke's gospel that tells us that they were speaking with him of things concerning his death, or I guess his death that would be accomplished in Jerusalem. And so for whatever reason, it was needful for Moses and Elijah to appear to Jesus and speak with him concerning his death. And somehow Peter and the other disciples woke up in the middle of that conversation. And as we probably would have been, the scripture says, and they were sore afraid. I don't know what sore afraid means, but it kind of tells me they were so afraid it hurt. Amen? And so I don't know if I've ever been that afraid. I've been afraid, but I don't know if I've ever been that afraid. But it says they were sore afraid. And Peter, he didn't have any idea what to say. So all he said was, Lord, it's a good thing that we're here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Moses, no doubt, representing the law in the Old Testament, and Elijah representing the prophets. And it says, when they saw, looked again, it says they saw, they looked again, and all they saw was Jesus only. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Amen. Peter says, well, we ought to build a tabernacle, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. The next thing he looked, all he saw was Jesus. And the voice spoke from heaven. The Father said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. All that Moses spoke of him. The law all spoke of Jesus. All that the prophets spoke of Jesus. And so that's why God could say, this is my beloved son. Hear him. All those other things were just types and shadows. All the prophets were prophesying of the one that would come. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. I mean, the very essence of every prophecy that we read in the Old Testament scripture was preparing the way for that one. And so it seems like the disciples at some level got the message, because as they were coming off that mountain, and after it was made very clear that it was in Jesus that they would have the words of life, that they asked the question, says, well, how is it that John, the scripture of the prophets say that John must come first? And then Jesus made it very clear. He says, yeah, that's true. That's what the scripture says. That's what the prophet said. But I tell you, John has already come, or Elijah has already come in John. And basically they put him to death. But he had prepared the way for the one that was to come, in Jesus Christ. And that's how they could say, we beheld his glory. We sojourned with him. While we're back here over toward 1 John, look there. Look at 1 John again. And just in chapter number 1 there. And starting with verse 1, look there. He says, that which was from the beginning. Remember, he said, we beheld his glory. He said, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Then in the parentheses, we've got, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. So I'm not telling you anything that I haven't seen and I haven't heard, I haven't handled with my eyes, I haven't handled with my hands, I haven't looked upon with my eyes, that of the words of life. He says, this is what we're declaring unto you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. I know, you know, all these people on the TV and all these preachers on TV now, they got the key. They got the key to your joy. You send them an offering and they'll send you the key. You know, they've got it. It's a secret, but you got to sow your seed to get the secret. You got to give them that seed offering. Well, I'm going to give it to you for free this morning. Amen. And it's just this very thing. John says, we were eyewitnesses to this. The reason we're sharing this to you, the reason John wrote about this is because it was manifested to him. And he says, I want to declare it unto you that you might have fellowship, that you might believe that God has come in the flesh, and that in believing, your joy might be full. Let me tell you this morning, we as believers, we Christians this morning, we ought to be the most joyful people in the world. Why? Because we understand that the way has been made back to the Father. I mean, because we understand and know that he is the answer, that Jesus Christ is the way unto God, and that no man, he is the door. Amen? And so we ought to have joy in our life. Now, I know, you know, there may be some things that gets us a little discouraged sometimes, but even in through all that, we know without a doubt those things that are most surely believed among us, and that we have fellowship, and that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I've got that highlighted at some point. I was reading it and it just, I guess we've heard it so much. You know, we're so familiar with God is light. I mean, how many times have we heard that? And in him is no darkness. And it would, I guess for so long, I just thought John was trying to tell us that, yeah, I mean, God doesn't do wrong. Or there's nothing, no hidden agenda with God. But that would really go without saying. Especially, you know, to a first century Jew, it would go without saying that God was holy. But John comes with a message and says, God is light. And he would have never put pen to paper if there was not a message that needed to be said. And it was this, that God is light. And we've got to understand the history and the fact that so often, because of the very glory of God, he often had to veil himself. Just as Moses, when he descended from the mountain, put a veil upon his face so they could not see the glory, whose glory, the scripture says, was fading away or was passing away. But yet there was coming a glory, because he also tells us that we have been changed from glory, something that was glorious. It's not the fact that, you know, read the Old Testament scripture, that was glorious. I mean, when God showed up, things happened, didn't it? Amen. When they, I was reading this week, when they were dedicating that temple, And Moses there, I guess, in the tabernacle, and God told him, okay, set it up this way, set the tent up, set everything in the tent, set the lampstands, and set the table of shewbread, and put the bread in the order, and, you know, when put the washing, and wash the priest, wash Aaron, and wash, get everything ready. And then God showed up. And the glory was so great that they couldn't even minister. They couldn't even draw near unto the tabernacle because the glory of God was present. And then I read where Solomon, when they rebuilt the temple, and he was dedicating the temple there, and God's presence was there. But yet, so often, as God had to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock because his glory was so great. And so they were used to understanding that God had to cover himself because of the greatness of his glory, that he came in often even in darkness. But John comes with this message and says, I want you to understand that God is light, that God has revealed himself, and in him is no darkness at all. And he came in the face of Jesus Christ, who the scripture says was the image of the invisible God. So though we could not lay our eyes on God, here is the Son of God that reveals him unto us. He is the very image. Matter of fact, it says he is the express image of God. And so John comes with this message. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Amen. We as the children of God, our joy is full this morning because we know that God has come and revealed his way unto us. He has not hidden it, the scripture says. He's made it clear. Amen. As we read not long ago, we were reading there in our studies over in Romans, and I don't know if I can put my hand on it this morning, but it speaks about how that who has ascended into heaven to bring God down, or who has descended. I think it's, yeah, Romans chapter number 10. Verse number 6, look at there. Romans 10 and 6 says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the depth, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith the scripture? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. See, this morning, here's the great news of the gospel, is the way to God has been revealed. It is no longer a secret. It has been made manifest. It has been brought to light. And then he says this, here it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Isn't it great to know that God made a way known to us? Says you, we don't have to. Who can say we've got to descend up to heaven? We've got to climb the highest heights and get this and bring it down, or we've got to go down into the depths and bring it up. And God says, no, that's not the way. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. As Christians this morning, we've got the words of eternal life. Why? Because the way's been made clear to us. It's been revealed to us by His Spirit. And that God has opened our eyes that we can see God with us, Emmanuel. God has become flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory, amen, as the only begotten of the Father. Let's look at one more place here this morning. And we're back again in 1 Peter. I like the way puts it here, talking about that beholding His glory. 1 Peter chapter number 1 again. Let's look there. Verse 16, I love this passage here. It says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter says, "We saw it firsthand." We're not talking about something we haven't seen. We haven't made up a story, a cunningly devised fable, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we saw it. Eyewitnesses. It says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" It says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." This is not something that's made up. "Without controversy, great is the mystery." Amen. I tell you, aren't you glad to be about like a tree planted by the rivers of water? The Word of God. He goes on from there. He says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost." Amen. The Spirit of God moving upon the lives of men. They spoke, brought forth the Word of God. Amen. Aren't you glad to be part of something that is so firm? This isn't shaky ground. You're not on... We're not telling you to believe on something just on a whim and a prayer. Man, this word's going to stand when everything else is gone. This word's kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Kingdoms come and they go. They're up, they're down. Those that are on top today will be on the bottom tomorrow. God's word is sure. Amen. We are on a firm foundation. Amen. And there is something most surely believed among us, and that is this, that God tabernacled among us. It's more than just the fact of a baby in a manger. It's more than, you know, giving gifts. It's the fact that God dwelt among us. Man. And paid the price. Made the way. So now you and I could come into the presence of God, of the Father. And look what he says back in John, and we're done this morning. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. Full of grace and truth. Amen. So glad to be a believer this morning. Amen. God, let your word be in our heart. God, let it be so alive in our hearts, God, that it's burning in our lips, God, that we that have the word nigh unto us. Help us to be able to make it clear to our world, to those, to the unbelieving, and to our families that so many have requested prayer for this morning. The word is nigh on us, even in our lips. Amen. And I'm so thankful to have surrendered my life to him. And I know I'm not alone in that this morning. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, so thankful, God, that you came and, Lord, you dwelt among us. God, that you tabernacled among us. God, that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. What does your word teaches us, God, that you came to seek and to save that which was lost. God, that you came to save sinners, as the Apostle Paul said, and identified himself as the chiefest of those sinners. God, you came to save. Lord, that you have told us in your word this morning that if we were confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, God, we shall be saved. Thank you, Lord, for making the way so clear. It's not so complicated. It's not that we've got to ascend and climb and strive and work. Lord, we just simply confess and believe. Thank you for that way, God, today. Lord, touch our hearts. God, let this message be burning in every one of us. And God, if there be one here today that has not made that confession, have not surrendered their lives to you, God, we pray that you would be Lord of their life. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together this morning.